welcome to the Church Multiplication Podcast, a podcast designed to help you multiply like never before. I'm your host, Ed Love, and I oversee the Church Multiplication Collective, which is an intentional community of Wesleyan leaders committed to discovering, developing, and deploying workers for the Lord's harvest. That is what it's all about. A special little shout out to our friends at Global Partners who sponsor this podcast. Global Partners helps bring global focus to the mission of the Wesleyan Church. Find out more about the Global Multiplication Movement at globalpartnersonline.org. Well, today, I'm super excited. We're going to be talking with Dr. Wayne Schmidt, who is currently serving as the General Superintendent of the Wesleyan Church. Probably doesn't need any introduction, but let me just give you a little spin in Wayne's former life before he moved into this post. He served as pastor of Kentwood Community Church in Michigan, and he most recently served as the vice president of Wesley Seminary and kind of led the initiative there with the new seminary. Wayne has authored a couple different books. You might be familiar with Ministry Momentum. Woohoo! Still a fabulous read. And he just most recently published a book called Surrender, released last week, I think it was. So I haven't even read it yet. I'm looking forward to that. You can find Surrender at WPHonline.com if you're interested. And I'm excited today just to interview Wayne. And I've got a big question for him that I'm going to lay out there. And the question is, can the Wesleyan Church become a movement? And that question is, of course, loaded. But my hope is that we're actually going to get to, throughout this conversation, hopefully we just catch the vision that God has placed in Wayne's heart. And I believe the answer to that question is absolutely. But I want to hear it from Wayne. So welcome, Wayne. So good to have you here on the show.
It's great to be here, Ed. Time with one of my favorite people, talking about one of the things closest to my heart. This is a good way to spend a bit of time, so thanks for the invite. It.
Well, we've got a lot to dive into as we kind of answer this question, but it's so neat just seeing what God's up to all over the place, and we just see these kind of early signs of, you know, God is shaping something really unique during this season in the Wesleyan Church, and I'm just grateful to be a part of it, and it's a privilege to serve. And I mean, I know your answer to that question is going to be yes. We'll get to that, but just give us a little bit of your backstory for those who don't really know where you've come from or what really kind of connects to your heart. Why don't you just share a little bit about your ministry journey?
Yeah, I was born and raised in Grand Rapids, Michigan, part of a home that was very devoted to Christ and to the church. Both of my parents were lay leaders in the church, so I'm not a preacher's kid. And I think I saw the difference high-impact lay people can make who faithfully serve, and that left a real imprint on my life. In my teen years, I began to sense a call to ministry, but my dad was a business person. I'm sort of an entrepreneurial soul. The pastors who served our church weren't necessarily wired in that way. They had different giftings. And as I looked at my dad's business associates and as I looked at what I saw in the church, I thought, you know, I love the church, but I'm not really wired to function within the church. I'm wired more for the world of business. And it wasn't until I could resolve that through a counsel of a friend named Dick Wynn, a mentor in my life, that I began to discover, maybe this entrepreneurism does have a place within the life of the church. And that really freed me then to begin the walk toward ministry. And probably no surprise, the first thing I ended up doing after college was being involved in a launch team of a church plant.
Really?
And was privileged to serve that church and to help that church multiply. And looking back over that season, 30 years, the greatest joy was the multiplication piece, to be a sending church. And the only regret looking back is I wish we'd have done a lot more of it.
Well, it is kind of unique because when I planted my first church, it was actually, I think if you would trace the lineage of the plants, it would have been a great granddaughter plant of you. And it was always just kind of a unique storyline there. And, you know, I I think you've developed that over the years, that passion for multiplication. And I think you'd probably say, you know, multiplying believers, leaders, and churches has been this just this growing passion inside of you. Can you give us a little bit of the why? Like, why do you have that burning passion in you for multiplication?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's lost people. It's the fact that eternities are at stake. It's the fact that the church has to be diverse in its expressions, meaning all kinds of approaches, all kinds of strength to reach the all kinds of people that are out there. And the thing I always loved about multiplication is when you would give birth to something that was so different than who you are, and you would say, I could never do that. I could never lead that. But that is so cool because they're going to reach people we'll never reach. Mm-hmm. And to me, it really boils down to, as much as I love multiplication, if multiplication doesn't reach more people for Christ or disciple them in ways that are different and deeper, then it's not worth it. But if that is happening, I happen to think multiplication is one of the best ways for that to happen. Mm-hmm. That's why I'm so passionate about it.
And it really comes down to people.
Yeah.
Finding Jesus.
And those people have eternal souls within them. Yeah. Yeah. There's a destiny out there.
And I think there's a little tension nowadays because, you know, some might begin to sense that, oh, this just seems like a franchise movement.
Yeah.
Or it seems like this is a way to build a bigger platform or something. But I think that is key. If you really get down into the heart, and I think this is in most situations, where you get into the heart of the leader, and I like just hearing that from you right off the bat, is it's just about people finding Jesus.
Yep.
I love that.
Yep. And the great thing is that's something all of us can engage in because we all have someone in our life who needs Jesus. And, you know, when you're a parent, your kids are different from one another and you take delight in that. That's one of the things I love about church planting is you can help something get started, but 5 years later you look at it and you say, I never would have dreamed that up exactly that way. But praise God, they're reaching people and they're doing it in ways that are reflective of who they are. I love the difference that the kingdom makes and how that gets expressed through churches.
Yeah, that's so true, isn't it? And just all the different personalities that it takes. I mean, it's going to take all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people, I like to say. And, you know, you look at the landscape just in the Wesleyan church now. I mean, much less the broader church, but just in the Wesleyan church, I mean, it is extremely diverse. Mm-hmm. And you can't just no longer can you just go to one Wesleyan church and expect that this is kind of the same feel or personality as, you know, the one next over and just in the town over.
Yeah.
Right? So I think that's a beautiful feature that we have, and so many different diverse people groups and emphases, the multicultural emphasis, and it just makes it a beautiful place, doesn't it?
Well, I think we're getting more of a missionary mindset. We're learning to exegete our culture. Mm-hmm. We're learning to contextualize, to say, what does this community and this people group really need to be reached? I think all of that is healthy, and so I love it when a church reflects its context in terms of identifying with it so that in turn it can reach it. You know, it's back to the John 1, Jesus moved into the neighborhood type of thing.
Oh, yeah.
It's moving in and living the life that's present there in terms of the ministry that it's needed.
Yep, that's right on. So the big question that I laid out to you was, can the Wesleyan Church become a true movement? The likes of which of, you know, John Wesley or Francis Asbury during the early Methodist, you know, movement, can that vibe happen again?
Well, there are a lot of people who say it can't. I have to admit, if God were not in it, and if God was not, you know, in the impossible business, the odds are not for it. can we be a healthy denomination experiencing incremental growth, which we are now?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Do we know what it would take? Flexibility, the resourcing, the people with gifts to emerge. We're just learning that. So everything in me wants to give the absolute yes, with God, all things are possible. But I'm really stopped short of that to say that's a bit presumptive right now. This is a journey that has some risk to it because there are not guarantees that, yeah, you do A, B, and C and you get a movement. Because a lot of people have done things that God has not ultimately. And isn't that the humbling thing about it? I mean, ultimately, God is the catalyst of the movement. His spirit, at best, we're early conductors of that catalytic empowerment. So that's what I'm really praying for. How do we sense what God wants to create and join him in it as the Wesleyan Church? I happen to think our DNA predisposes us to success in that arena, but that is the adventure, my friend.
So you're saying there is absolutely possibilities, and we're on this journey to discover that, and we must remain open.
And I would say personally, while there are no guarantees, I believe the calling I have to the role that I'm in and the reason the opportunity has been given to me by the church is to say, can we be part of a multiplication movement again? Disciples, leaders, churches. That's why I'm here. And I have that absolutely clear sense of purpose. So even though I can't guarantee the outcome, I'm convinced we're in the center of God's will in what we're doing now.
Yeah. I love that. And that's a great answer. And really, even in that answer, there is this humble perspective of just saying we have to rely on God.
Yeah.
And we will obey him when we need to obey him, right?
Yeah.
And we'll follow through with what he wants us to do and listen to those little promptings, take risks when we need to. And yet we know that that type of movement, true exponential movement, it's not going to happen on our own strength, our own power. I can't do that. I can't lead and create that. I can't come up with the best plan to make that happen, right? And
without his favor, without his anointing, we're dead in the water. You know, someone who speaks in my life on a regular basis wrote a note recently that was affirming. But the thing I loved in the note was, the note said, Wayne, you're a good leader, but with what's happening, you're not that good. You know, it was his way of saying, there's obviously God is choosing to do something. And reminds me of something Keith Drury once said to me. He said, Wayne, you tend to be around when good things happen, but there's no cause-effect relationship between those things, you know. You just happen to be blessed to be in the area. And that's what I really feel like. I'm blessed to be in the area where God is choosing to move, and I have a certain responsibility. You have a certain responsibility. Our listeners do to steward well the moments he is creating.
Oh, yeah. So true. So if you could just dream a little, though, and paint a picture of the Wesleyan Church that's experiencing a movement of God, movement of his spirit that we can't take credit for. What would that feel like? What would that look like to you? Any particular things kind of pop out in your mind?
Well, Ephesians 4 immediately comes to mind, where there were certain roles that were catalytic or early conductors of movements. I'm thinking of, you know, where Christ himself, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, shepherd and teacher. I hope that listeners are aware you've done some great writing in this area of what it means to be apostolic in our day and how that connects to multiplication. Mm-hmm. So I think engaging people who have a certain anointing and giftedness in that. And I think the second thing is everybody's got to be involved somehow. Mm-hmm. And the language we use is all hands on deck or a kingdom force. So if it's just clergy, it's not going to happen. It has to be laity. If it's just one generation and not another, it's not going to happen. If it's just one ethnicity, one economic strand, in other words, you know, all of us are needing to be included, and some of us have unique ways God might use to help the movement get out of the blocks, so to speak.
Yeah, that's good. And so, I mean, you see the future is really helping people find their sweet spot, in a sense.
Yeah.
How God's wired them up, gifted them, and everyone saying, we're in this together.
Yeah.
And, you know, so oftentimes denominations can become so disunified or disjointed, you know, between churches and districts or you know, the regions that they're connected to, or the national office or the national level, you know, but getting the sense of like, hey, everybody's got to come together at every level. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is so key, isn't it?
And, it is.
And that speaks to John 17 type unity in the church, right?
I think the mistake we've made, though, and this is something God's really been working with me lately, is we think that unity is tension-free. And I'm convinced in a movement, the goal is not to eliminate all the tensions. Mm. In fact, the tension is often the source of the creativity.
Mm.
But our trust has to be greater than our tension. So one of the things I'm working on is, how do I trust God more? And how do I trust you more, Ed? And how do I trust other people more? So whatever tensions there are, the trust is even bigger than that. And so as I embrace this movement, one of the things I love, there is a responsiveness that's evidence of God, but there's some very real tensions in this process. And there are those gut check moments where we say, do we trust one another enough to go there? And do we trust God enough to go there? Mm-hmm. Because we're not going to get this all figured out so everybody's comfortable with it. Those tensions are going to continue to be there.
Mm-hmm. That's good. And you see that happen a lot in just organizational life.
Yeah.
You know, that's how organisms grow. That's how organizations
marriages
grow.
Marriages grow. Families.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that principle holds true for us. Absolutely. And you can begin to sense like that is happening.
Yeah.
I feel like that's happening.
Yeah.
All over the place.
Mm-hmm.
And we're becoming more helpful, you know, to one another. Even this podcast is a simple way for us to help one another, and resource each other, and connect people to people, and share stories about how God's at work, and so you just see this happening all over the place, and I think that is definitely a sign that this sense of unity is happening,
mm-hmm.
and this desire or just a willingness to say let's trust each other, and lay down all agendas and lay it down for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And it's about his agenda, you know. It really doesn't have anything to do with mine, with what I do, or it doesn't have anything to do with the church that someone's leading.
Yep.
You know, it's not my agenda. It's always a kingdom one.
So to be really honest here, I really like that. When it's you laying down your agenda, it's a little harder when it's me.
Yeah.
You know, that's where the real test is. That change is good when someone else is experiencing it and it's costing someone else something.
Yep.
What about when it's my turn? Yeah, wow.
Do you think there's got to be some level of sacrifice involved in a movement?
Mm-hmm.
Speak to that. Any thoughts on what do we have to sacrifice?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we have to sacrifice control.
Mm-hmm.
I think we have to sacrifice certainty. Those two are somewhat related, but a movement is uncertain. Which way God is going to move, how he's going to choose to work, which way he's going to turn. I think we have to sacrifice disengaging, indifference. You know, it's a pretty comfortable place to say, well, I hope that works out for you guys. But it's a whole nother deal to say, okay, I've got to be in, even though in means tension and mess. I think on the practical level, it's going to take some time, and it's going to take some money, and it's going to take some people we share with saying, no, I'm not interested, some rejection. I think that's all part of the package. I want to be quick to say, not too quick, I don't want to minimize those things, but man, is the joy and the significance, and you know, there's nothing like the King of the Universe whispering in your ear, and you get to do his bidding. The world can't replicate that in any way. So whatever the sacrifice, there's also this incredible sense of significance that comes with this work. And at least I'm finding over the years the trade-off has been well worth it, but it doesn't stop.
Sacrifice leads to significance.
Sometimes it leads to a lot of pain and difficulty. So I'm not suggesting any formula, because then you're back to control and certainty. I think I know where this is going, but please, Lord, I'd like it to end up there.
Yeah. Well, I really appreciate you sharing today. Do you have any final words, anything you'd like to share with the church at large?
Yeah, I have been wonderfully surprised at the great variety that of people God is using. And it's people who are predisposed to say yes to the Spirit. And I just want to say to anyone listening, don't exclude yourself. Don't conclude that it doesn't involve you or it can't include you. Please stay open to what the Lord says to you, because some of the most unlikely people are being used in some of the most marvelous ways. And let's just be ready to say yes to him, no matter what our preconceived ideas are about what that might look like. Let's say yes.
Just say yes, folks. Just say yes. Well, that's a great way to wrap up here. Thank you so much, Wayne, for sharing. It's been a little
time
with us here today. With the collective, we're excited what God is doing in the church, and grateful to be a part of it, and willing to sacrifice, do whatever it takes to see, allow God to work, and blow our minds.
Yes.
Well, everyone, we will see you next time on the Church Multiplication Collective podcast. Peace.